encourage you, follow along there with us. Romans 11, beginning in verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. So I ask, did they stumble, that is the Jews, in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you are cut off, if you are cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, we pray that you will focus our minds and our hearts, our very lives, upon your lavish grace this morning, that we would stand in awe of you, and that you would show us Jesus, that you show us our sin, and you show us how much greater he is than that. Help us to cling to the cross this morning. We ask in his name, amen. Last week, I made a joke about Star Wars and DNA testing, 23andMe and those kinds of things. Maybe some of you have done those kinds of tests. I would love to have a chance to talk to you about it sometime. I've kind of debated whether or not to go through something like that. If you're not familiar with what DNA testing is, you provide a saliva sample and I don't know what else, and you send it to a lab somewhere, and they break down all kinds of fun things for you about what kind of workouts you should use or what diseases you're perhaps more susceptible to, whom you might be related to that you had no idea who you're related to. That's the Star Wars part that's interesting to me. But there's all kinds of stories about people who discover that they are the great, 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 great granddaughter of royalty. Or you perhaps relate to some other more unsavory characters like slave traders or even witches. It's actually supposed to be a $10 billion business by 2022 in terms of global market. And so this really seems to have gotten people's attention. The idea of family trees has been around a long time. If you have any Mormon friends, you know that they're deeply into that for some theological reasons, actually. But family trees have been around for a long time. That's really what I want to look at this morning, is this family tree that we have as Christians. Our text really focuses us on the Gentiles and the Jews and how they're related. It really reminds us Gentiles, most of us are Gentiles in this room, that we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us in faith, and those shoulders are awfully Jewish. I mean, if you think about it, the Bible that we read is written by Jews. It points us to a Savior who is a Jew. Paul, who writes these words, was a Jew. And so we Gentiles need to remember those kinds of things. And that's what Paul's really focusing on here in this text, verses 11 through 24. Next week, he's going to talk about the mystery of how Israel will eventually be brought in. Not just the remnant of the Jews, but the whole remnant of the Jews will be brought in. This week, he talks about this family tree this morning. It's kind of an odd text. I did break it up in three parts, mostly for Richard, because he has a hard time following the sermon if it's on three parts. But it's not any, really, most of the meat of this sermon is in verses 17 through 24. But first, let's look at the first few verses. We'll see Israel stumble in verses 11 and 12. I will read that part again for us. He writes, "So I asked, did they, and that is the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So he's talking about the stumble, this idea that they don't believe. We talked about that last week. There's a remnant of Jews that did believe. Paul, of course, is one of them. For the most part, if you read the book of Acts, you see when Paul and his associates went to a place to establish a ministry or a church, they first went to the Jews, maybe made a few converts and a few interested people, mostly a lot of enemies. After they left the synagogue, then they went to the marketplace and really built the church mostly on Gentile stock. Until usually they were driven out of town by that same synagogue they started with, and they went to the next town. And so this stumble, though, notice says that they stumbled in order they might fall. Sometimes we stumble, but we don't fall. We trip, and we catch ourselves. Now, I'm in the same phase of my life where I just trip, and I just go down. But perhaps some of you have better balance than I do. You trip sometimes, you catch yourself before you fall. And that's really what Paul is saying here. He's saying that their stumble is not fatal. It's not final. That's what's talked about here. And what's really interesting is that Paul is really saying that Israel stumble, even in their sin, God is using them as an instrument of his grace. That was the whole point of calling Abraham in the first place. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 12, follow along with me, verses 1 through 3, just listen as we hear Abraham's call. Of course, back then he was called Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. So just notice a couple of things there. He is blessed to be a blessing. We use that term. That's really where it comes from, is Genesis 12, that we are blessed materially, spiritually, other ways, as Christians, to be a blessing to others, not to share it or hoard it for ourselves, but to give it away. More importantly for us, it says at the very end, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Imagine God turning to you one day and saying, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. Well, you would probably think, maybe God get me on some sort of podcast that would perhaps reach many, many people, or perhaps a television show with golden couches I could sit on, or, you know, there are all kinds of ways which we think about media. This was way before media. I mean, the written word was just being established, you know, at this time. They passed on most of what they knew by transmission and by storytelling. And yet, even then, God was saying, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. What's neat, if you follow the story of Israel, though, as you know, they didn't do a very good job of that. They had some ups, but they mostly had a lot of downs. They had some righteous people, but they had some really unrighteous things. They were mixed up people. You know, they're a lot like you and me. Ups and downs. And even in the midst of all the downs, and even the few ups, God still used them to bless the families of the earth. Of course, because eventually from Abraham's descendants came King David, and from King David came Jesus the Christ. And so that's, I think, what Paul's getting at 11 and 12. He's saying really, Israel is not what Israel, that is, the Jews. And when I say Israel, please don't mistake. I'm not saying that national Israel, the Israel we know today, the country of Israel, is not the same as being talked about here. That's a national Israel, a nation. It's a secular, I consider it a secular country. There are Jews who live all over the world, right? Not just in Israel. So when we talk about Israel, we're talking about the Jews. And so what he's saying here is that God is always going to use Israel as an instrument of his grace, both in their holiness and in their trespasses. That's really what he's getting at here. He says that their trespass means riches for the world. Their failure means riches for the Gentiles. How much more will their full inclusion mean? So their trespass means riches for the world. Their failure means riches for the Gentiles, so that they make the Jews jealous. What was the idea there? One day they'll be fully included. That is, the full remnant will be brought finally in, that Jews will come to Jesus in record numbers. We haven't seen that yet, but that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 11. That's what I believe. That's what that means. So Israel's stumble is not fatal. Isn't that good to remember? Because I think if you're like me, you stumble. And I don't literally mean stumble upon a path. I really mean you stumble in your life. You make mistakes. You hurt other people. You do foolish things. You sin. You fall short of the glory of God. Isn't it great that in Christ, those things are not fatal? Those things are not final. And that God still uses those things for his purposes and for our good and for his glory. So that's really the point I want to make in verse 11 and 12. Then verse 13 through 16, he's He encourages the Gentiles to make room for your Jewish brethren and sisteren. I don't even think sisteren is even a word. I just made it up. When brethren means men and women together. Gentiles, make room for your Jewish brothers and sisters. I'll read that again, verse 13 through 16. He says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, or somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. So he's saying, look, I'm the apostle to the Jews. This is what I do. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. This is what I do. But I magnify my ministry in order to make my few, he wants to save some of his fellow Jews. He's always concerned for the nation of Israel, always trying to reach out to his kindred spirits, his ethnic brothers and sisters. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, well, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? In other words, I think what Paul is saying here is that I think he's linking that phrase acceptance mean from life from the dead. I think he's linking the fact that this great inclusion of the Jewish people one day come at the second coming of Christ. That those things will come together. That when that happens, we know that the second coming may not be far behind. And then he says something odd. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. I think what he's getting at, the first half, verse 16, he's talking about a passage from Deuteronomy, or Numbers chapter 15. And it's the idea of an offering that God asked the Israelites to give part of their dough to bake a cake and to offer it as an offering to the Lord. What he's saying here, of course, is that if the dough offered the first fruit, so is the whole lump. If the loaf part is holy, so is the whole thing. What he's saying here, of course, is that the Jews are still set apart. They're still holy as God's people. If the root is holy, so are the branches. We're going to get into quite a bit in verses 17 through 24. But Gentiles, make room for your Jewish brethren. So Paul reminds the Roman Gentile believers, they stand on the shoulders of their Jewish counterparts, and that one day Jewish Christians will go from remnant to fullness. It won't just be an occasional person they would see, but rather someone, a church full of them. The point of, I think, all this is this. Paul has not given up on them. He's not giving up on the Jews, even though his Gentile ministry is doing so well. It's really there to stir up Jewish jealousy. God isn't done with Israel yet, and we shouldn't be done with them either. And just a general point, the anti-Semitism we see coming out in Europe and in this country is really despicable. But we, of all people, Christians, should try to stand up for our Jewish neighbors. They are still God's chosen people. They still have the promises and the commandments. And one day I think God will, according to Romans 11, do something amazing among them. But if you have a chance, stand up for your Jewish friends. Stand up for your Jewish neighbors. God is not done with them yet. I mean, you see the terrible attacks in New York. You might even see I think with populism generally, in Europe and the United States, usually comes to Jewish resentment. And so I really encourage you to stand up against that. But pray for those amongst us. Pray for those in the city. Our city has a significant Jewish population. Pray for those that are of the Jewish religion. They have so much in common with us. We share so much in common with them. We can dialogue amongst old covenant things with them that we can't really among anyone else. And so there's a hardness of heart oftentimes because they've rejected Jesus as Messiah. But we have a lot in common with them. Pray for them. And because God isn't done with Israel yet, and we shouldn't be either. And then kind of getting more into that point, there's this complex illustration of our family tree. And this is really the heart of the sermon, verse 17 through 24. I'm not going to read it for you again because it was really hard for me to read the first time. It's a complicated horticultural illustration. I know about as much about horticulture as I know about running. Zero. Don't know a thing about it. I know about Christmas trees. I get the one out from our garage and I help Carrie put it together. And the plastic parts go in the plastic pieces. That's what I know about. Perhaps some of you are more horticulturists, but here's the idea. There's this cultivated olive tree that's talked about in verse 24. Israel's a cultivated olive tree. You see that throughout the scriptures. I think more, at least 10 references I could find to the idea of Israel or Israelites being considered olive trees. I stand as an olive tree in the house of the Lord, for example, from one of the Psalms. So you imagine a cultivated olive tree with natural branches. That's the Jews. And so the root is Jewish. Us Gentiles, we're a wild olive tree. We're an offshoot. But we're brought in, cultivated, grafted into the cultivated tree. And so God, in his wisdom, cut branches from the cultivated olive tree from Israel because of their unbelief. That's what's talked about here. Instead, he cultivated and grafted in these Gentile branches, these wild olive tree shoots. Of course, in horticulture, and this is all I know from what I've read, the idea being you graft in this wild olive shoot to reinvigorate the old tree. That's the idea, to make it more fruitful. So that's what God did. He took Gentiles and he grafted us in to this old olive tree to make it more fruitful. But he reminds us of a couple things here. Don't be arrogant, he says in verse 18. A couple of commands here. Don't be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. In other words, it's not about the fact that we Gentiles to turn to our Jewish neighbors and say, you were the people of God, but now we are. It almost feels like a child or a taunt you'd say on the schoolyard, right? Where I'm better than you. My daddy beat up your daddy, that kind of thing. But the root supports the branches, not the other way around. And that root is most definitely Jewish, right? The root that we share with our Jewish friends in this tree are the patriarchs. It's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and particularly Abraham. That's talked about in the scriptures quite a bit. Galatians 3 in verse 26. Galatians 3 verse 26 talks about this a little bit. Paul writes there, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring according or heirs according to promise. So notice verse 28 where it says neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free nor male nor female. Those categories still exist. I'm still a male. I know it's a surprise to all of you. I am male. Many of you are not. You are female. Those things matter. If you're a Jew or Gentile, those things matter. If you're a slave or free, if you're an employer or an employee, those things matter. But they don't ultimately matter in corners of fellowship. Those barriers are gone. We spend time together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, rich and poor. The old barriers are gone. They don't matter as much. Why? Because you are Christ and you are Abraham's offspring. Abraham is my father in the faith. What a great tradition that I can draw on, that I can look back at his life and look at his sons and grandsons and so on and so forth and see men of faith, women of faith, and also people who are sinners in desperate need of God's grace. And that's what we have. So we're not to be arrogant, because what happened? Why were the branches cut off in the first place? Because of unbelief. If arrogance is anything, it's putting your belief in yourself and not on God. And so that's what's talked about in verse 18. Similarly, in verse 20, it says, do not become proud. Right? In the second half of verse 20, do not become proud, but stand in awe. It's hard to be proud when you're standing in awe of something. Be amazed that God took the time to graft you into his kingdom. That grafting, if we could move from grafting to adoption, that's really the same idea, right? Someone who is grafting a branch into a tree is similar to someone that's adopting a son or a daughter into his family. That's what God has done. He has grafted you, most of us Gentiles, into his kingdom, which one time was all Jews all the time. And now is the new Israel, both Jews and Gentiles together. We should not repeat Israel's mistake, a lack of faith. We need to continue in the kindness of God. Notice it says that there about his kindness and severity. Verse 22. Note then the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen. Is God will judge those who have fallen, those who have fallen away, those who have put their faith in other things other than Jesus. But God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. So Paul has no qualms of saying in a couple of chapters ago that you are chosen by God. You cannot lose your salvation. You are his in faith. And two chapters later he says, don't disbelieve. Don't fall away from his kindness. Continue in his kindness. Continue on. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Because he recognizes that he's talking to a mixed bag of people. The visible church, people who confess their faith in Christ. We need to continue on, right? The idea of perseverance of the saints, those who persevere to the end, are those whom God has called. That's what's talked about here. We need to live like chosen people, Like 1 Peter 2 tells us. Remember those words? 1 Peter 2, that we were a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. He goes on to describe the church as he would describe Israel, because we are the new Israel. Jews and Gentiles together as God's people, doing amazing things together. So just a couple of application points as we conclude this morning. There are some lessons from the family tree, and they're not going to be lessons about the fact that you were once related to royalty, although you could say you are related to royalty, right? You're related to the king. Jews and Christians share a spiritual heritage in the Old Covenant believers. We talked a little bit about this already. But Jews and Christians share a spiritual heritage in the Old Covenant believers. So I encourage you, if you do have Jewish friends, to ask some questions about their faith. Ask some questions about their heritage. There might be things that they could teach you about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that could enrich the way you look at your spiritual life and how you look at Jesus. And Lord knows, of course, we want to lead them to Christ. We want them to show that all those Old Testament promises, all those Old Testament questions are answered in him. They're not answered in themselves or some mysterious God they don't know about. So we recognize we have a spiritual heritage in the Old Covenant. But more importantly, there is one people of God, all linked to the root of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the root here is the patriarch. That root points to Christ. And when I think of the root, I think of the root of Jesse, right? We just got done with Christmas time. We talked about the root of Jesse from one of the prophecies about Jesus coming. There is one people of God. They're all linked to this root of Jesse, Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 talks about that. Or it talks about how the apostles and the prophets all point together. And they point to Jesus. And all those apostles and all those prophets together, dear friends, are all Jews. They were all Jews. And they had come to know the Messiah. And so there's one people of God. There's not two. There's not two separate destinies. Sometimes Christians get confused with something called dispensationalism, particularly old school dispensationalism. The idea being there's the church and there's Israel, and they have two separate identities, two separate destinies, right? That sometimes they make good movies about that kind of stuff, right? You may be familiar with some of those movies where the rapture happens and the church disappears, and then there's Jews and there's all kinds of things that happen, all kinds of crazy things, marks of the beast, and those kind of, you know, the things that happen in Revelation. And they put them, package them together, and that's very entertaining. I'm not sure it's accurate. There's not two different peoples of God. There's not two different destinies for people of God. There's one people of God, one destiny, and that is Christ and his people, Jews and Gentiles together. Don't believe for a second there's some plan B for the Jews. What Paul is talking about here in Romans 11 about bringing the Jews in to the kingdom is through Christ. That's the only way to be saved. Not through your efforts, not through your religious efforts, not through your bloodlines, but through Christ and him alone. Finally, all this talk about trees and branches makes me think of one of my favorite passages in the scriptures. I want to encourage you with this morning. It's from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. As we come to communion this morning, particularly, I want you to think about these words, how they might apply to you. The root of Jesse is speaking to us through the Gospel of John. He says these words: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, continue in my kindness, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, continue in my kindness. If you will keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that you, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The root of Jesse, the vine, speaks to us this morning. He reminds you and he reminds me in gentle ways that we belong to him. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, man or woman. What matters is that we're connected to Jesus. We come to this table this morning. I want you to remember that as we commune with him. Remember that this week as you go throughout your week, and sometimes you feel like you have to go out on your own. Stay connected to Jesus, because in him, you can bear much fruit, or apart from him, you can do nothing. Let's pray as we continue. We thank you, God, that you have graciously stooped down and engrafted us wild olive shoots into your kingdom, adopted us as sons and daughters of the great King. And Lord, we pray now as we sing and as we come to the table and rejoice in your love for us, that we remind ourselves of how you connect yourself to us. Lord, may we always grip strongly to your hand and recognizing that you will never let go of us. Help us to cling to you in faith, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we continue our worship, singing, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery." Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man, Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law. In him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
Amen. Please be seated. So as I was saying at the end of the sermon, when we come to Christ, when we are reminded of the vines and the branch, we come to communion, we're reminded of our connection with him. That connection was started by him. He stooped down to make us great. He picked up our branches and grafted us into his tree. He redeemed us from the garbage pile. He took aliens and foreigners and strangers, the people who were his enemies, and turned them not just into his friends or his servants, but his sons and his daughters. This is our God. This is Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And this is communion with him this morning. And so if you know this Jesus and trust in him, if you can't imagine life without him, if you are one of those branches connected to his vine, then come to this meal and rejoice with us. If that's not you, for whatever reason, if you're not ready to receive Christ in this way, or you're just not sure what you believe, then please stay in your seats, but consider the prayers in the back of the bulletin if you're unable to commune with us this morning. We trust that God is working in your life. I look forward to the day when you will eat and drink with us in this feast of the kingdom. Let's pray as we continue. Our God, we thank you for the life and death and resurrection of your Son. We thank you for the ways in which he stooped down to make us great. Through his death, we have life. Through his resurrection, we have the hope in the future, Lord, and we know that even now, he is at your right hand praying for us, interceding for your church. Lord, we pray that we would meet Christ in a unique way at this table, that we would spiritually feed upon him in faith. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, that you would take these common things and use them for your purposes in our lives. Strengthen your church this morning through the enjoyment of this meal. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it in the presence of his disciples. He told them, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. After having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, telling them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. All of you drink of it. Whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, the gifts of God for the people of God." Ask Adam to come and help me serve this morning. If everyone here has had communion with us before, we're going to start our praise team. I invite you to come forward a little bit later. Let's enjoy communion with our Savior and God together.
Ah.